lesson number 12, actually. Lesson number 12 this evening. And again, as you can figure out, next week is lesson 13, which finishes out this this study. And actually, Pastor will be doing that lesson next week, as my wife and I will be on an anniversary trip. So look forward to this lesson here. It's a is definitely a challenging one, I will say. Oh, thank you, sir. A challenging one. Again, one of those things that you probably don't normally think of right off when it comes to something to steward in our lives. But as the lesson will develop and everything, you'll see where that's coming from. And it really is a very valuable thing that we have to steward. And that's stewarding our testimony. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started tonight. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your house. And then again, of course, know that those that are sick and not able to be here for various reasons, we do pray for, again, asking us to work in our country. And just thank you for some answered prayers and things there. Just ask that you can help our leaders to make wise decisions, honor and glorify you and everything there. We also pray again for tonight. Just help us be able to focus on your word as it's opened. Help me just to facilitate it. And again, we just get past words, but really just get to the truth of your word. I pray that your spirit would just be working and moving in our hearts and lives this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. The text verses are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and those aren't printed out there for you, so I'll go ahead and read those. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then it's verses 10 to 15. Verse 10 says, "But thou hast known, what thou hast fully known, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." A Christian's testimony goes beyond his salvation story. You know, it's not only, of course, about the time and the place of our salvation, but really it's about our whole life. And a Christian's testimony is not ultimately to leave a legacy for our own name, but rather for the name of our Savior, of Christ, is really what the point is. So some goals with the lesson tonight. Number one, that we would just understand that the purpose for our testimony really is to bring glory to Christ. That's really where it comes down to. It's not to make us look good in it. Number two, we recognize that the basis for a testimony that honors God, again, we'll get into that tonight. It talks about the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of a Savior, and we'll explain that as it goes on. And then also mentions here as well, kind of interestingly, talks about a life purpose statement. Not sure if anyone's ever written that out, but to help us, but the purpose of that is to help focus our goals, again, to bring glory to the Lord in that. So let's just jump into it, into the lesson here. Yeah, we all have a testimony. If you know Christ, you have a testimony. You know, our testimony is not just, again, story of when and where, although that's part of it, but our testimony really is the big picture of our life, our message, our name, reputation. No, your testimony really is of greater value than any material asset that you can have. Proverbs 22:1. No, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There's some buzzwords that you hear all the time in our generation. Identity. What's your identity? Your legacy. You hear that a lot, too, as well. Now, we want to shape our image so that it's favorable and lasting. I don't think anybody wants to deliberately have a bad name. No, we want others to perceive us well. No, and to remember us for a long time, for the right reasons. No, really, but for the Christian, there's really a larger concern regarding our identity, our legacy, and our testimony. And that's Christ's name and his reputation. Since a heavily booked commercial flight out of Denver was canceled, and a single agent was rebooking a long line of inconvenienced travelers. So suddenly, an angry passenger pushed his way to the front, slapped his ticket down on the counter, said, "I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class," he insisted. He says, "I'm sorry, sir," the agent replied. "I'll be happy to help you, but I got to take care of these folks first." Says the passenger was unimpressed. He says, "Do you have any idea who I am?" he demanded in a voice loud enough for the passengers behind him to hear. He says, without hesitating, the agent smiled and picked up her public address microphone. He says, "May I have your attention, please?" She broadcast throughout the terminal. "We have a passenger here at the gate who does not know who he is. If anyone can help him find his identity, please come to the gate." And as the man retreated, the people in the terminal burst into applause. That is one way to not be known for a good thing. It says, the most important questions are not, what do others think of me, or how will others remember me? Really of utmost importance is, what do others know of Christ because of me? Now, and then when I'm gone. What people think of me is irrelevant, but what they think of Christ is vital. And you and I have the testimony to have the opportunity to steward our testimony in such a way that others think highly of Christ. And when you think about it that way, that kind of puts a different perspective on it in a lot. I've heard different form, talking about a totally different thing, but I think of a specific family, I don't even know who it was, but like their goal as a family was to make, our goal was to make God look good. That's a really, if you think about it that way, again, that affects what you do. Now, as Christians, our goal is to steward a reputation, really, so that it honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to build a testimony that gives glory to God. Now, Ecclesiastes 7:8 reminds us, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Think about all the kings in Israel and Judah that we looked at. There's a lot of them that started right, but they didn't end well. Regardless of your testimony to this point, you can choose to end your life with a testimony that exalts Christ and points others to him. But it has to be intentional. You must purposefully steward your testimony. Todd Davis, a CEO of an Arizona-based company, has had his identity stolen no less than 13 times. He says thieves have used his identity to take a loan worth $500, to run up cell phone bills with two different companies, about $2,500, enjoy unpaid utilities, about $122, create outstanding debt with a gift basket company, randomly, $312, rack up bank charges, $500-something. In addition to these, there's several other collection agencies that reported a sum of about $1,300 owed in his name. It says the irony, Todd Davis's company is an identity protection service. It says in a series of advertisements for the company, Mr. Davis broadcasts his social security number on billboards and television commercials. And he claimed, just like they have with mine, LifeLock will make your personal information useless to a criminal. Apparently he was wrong. It says the Federal Trade Commission, FTC, thought he was wrong too, and fined the company $12 million for fraudulent advertising. It says the chairman of the FTC commented, in truth, the protection they provided left such a large hole you could drive a truck through it, obviously. Identity theft has become a serious threat in our technologically advanced generation, and no one's exempt from it. But there's an identity theft who's more menacing than any online hacker ever dreamed of. And that's Satan. And you're his target. And his goal is to steal a facet of your identity that's larger than your bank account or your credit score, because he wants to ruin your testimony. We, however, are the keepers of our own testimonies. We are to walk guard over them. And one of the most astounding testimonies in Scripture is that of the Apostle Paul. Now, when we first meet him, he's a zealous persecutor of Christianity. He's an accomplice to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He ruthlessly attempted to quench the spreading flames of the early church. Acts 8:3 should be the first verse on there.
As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison.
And Acts 9:1.
And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest.
Paul was intense in his determination to crush Christianity. But when Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus, his life was dramatically transformed. And from that point forward, he developed a testimony that even today challenges us. Throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we read of Paul's missionary work for the gospel and his investment for Christ. His redirected and then repurposed zeal was so focused that he quickly made himself a target of those he previously led in persecuting Christians. But even through personal persecution, Paul lived and breathed for Christ and for the gospel. Now, after preaching salvation and planting churches all throughout Asia Minor, Paul's last days on earth were spent in a cave-like room in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Now, Nero had sentenced Paul to the death penalty, and he would soon give his life as a martyr for the gospel that he loved. But before he died, Paul wrote one final New Testament epistle, this one here to Timothy, his son in the faith. Among the many pieces of counsel that Paul gave Timothy in these few pages, he included instructions on finishing his life with a good testimony. Paul knew that his days were numbered, but he wanted to challenge Timothy to live wholly and passionately for the Lord. From Paul's words, we learn how we too can steward our testimony for Christ. And then 2 Timothy 3, 10-15.
Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience,
persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and I could at Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived.
But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Timothy knew Paul perhaps better than any other person. Paul had mentored him. Paul traveled with Timothy. Paul poured his life into him. And at the end of it, Paul could say, Timothy, you fully know me, and you know that my life has been real for God. You know that I've genuinely lived for Christ. Now, often, the closer you get to a person that you admire, the more disappointed you become. You think about that in figures, in public and stuff like that. But in Timothy's relationship with Paul, the opposite is true. Even though he surely saw the human weaknesses in Paul's life with a close-up perspective, he knew that Paul had a genuine testimony for Christ. So how did Paul do it? So let's listen closely here to Paul's instructions to Timothy and learn how we too can develop and steward an authentic testimony that honors God. So point number one, it's actually two words here. First one starts with a B, on the starts with a T. Truth is the second one, yes.
Believe.
Not believe.
Bank.
Not bank.
Boast.
Not boast. I will say this is something that one person in this room is doing a lot of right now.
Babysitting?
Not babysitting. Build on the truth. I guess I could say two people, technically. Build on the truth. When you think of establishing a good testimony, you probably think first of your actions. But Paul, however, here started a little bit deeper. When he spoke of his testimony to Timothy, his first words were a reminder of his testimony in relation to the doctrine that he believed. Before he mentioned any actions or habits, he referred to the actual basis for his actions, and that was his belief system. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 is the next verse to read.
But thou hast fully known my doctrine.
The word doctrine in 2 Timothy is translated from the Greek word didaskalia, which means that which is taught, doctrines, teachings, precepts. No, our doctrine is what we believe and embrace as truth. Now, when you think about it, what we do is actually a result of what we believe. It's our beliefs that determine our actions. For instance, if we believe that a particular investment will pay large dividends, we'll invest our money in it. You know, if we believe that an earthquake is going to create a landslide in our neighborhood, we're going to evacuate. If we believe junk food will shorten our life, we'll avoid it. Now, as Paul prepared Timothy for ministry, he warned him that there would be many people who would not embrace sound doctrine. And then 2 Timothy 4, verse 3.
For the time may come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears.
Now, this perfectly describes our culture today. Now, in nominal Christianity, people are willing to be entertained, but they don't want doctrine to intrude into their lifestyle and daily choices. They're often willing to listen to religious teachers who merely echo popular culture, but they don't want to hear Bible truth that necessitates a response of personal change. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon wisely explained, "A man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. As I believe that one thing naturally begets the other." So subpoint A, we see the doctrine of the, starts with an S, scriptures, yes, the doctrine of the scriptures. Because our beliefs ultimately dictate our behaviors, the substance of our beliefs is paramount. If we're to have a testimony that honors God, we must begin with letting the truth of God's word permeate our life. Many Christians downplay the importance of doctrine, focusing on the practical while avoiding the theological. Nope, that's really faulty thinking, because you can't maintain a pure and godly testimony if we're not grounded in the truth of God's word. Now, those who downplay doctrine are often the first to adapt to the fads of the culture. If we desire to build our lives and shape our testimonies on the unshakable truth of God's word, we have no choice but to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, to saturate our hearts and our minds with God's truth. And in so doing, we find that God's word is intensely applicable to our everyday living. God's word brings personal profit to our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Now, this verse tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. Now, the Greek word theonoustos is translated inspiration, and it means God breathed. Now, God's words are alive. God's inspired word is profitable for our lives. Profitable means to bring gain, lucrative, beneficial. If we give only lip service to the Bible, but we don't absorb it into our hearts and our minds, we'll be missing the greatest source of personal gain for a Christian. We will be missing out on the benefits God offers those who live in his word. Note that 2 Timothy 3:16 not only teaches us that Scripture is profitable, but it clearly delineates four particulars in which it profits us. The first one you see is doctrine. Note, it teaches us the truth. We see also reproof. Note, convicts us when we're wrong. Number three is correction. It instructs us on how to then realign our lives to the truth. And then instruction gives us directions to live the truth then and enjoy its benefits. Stewarding our testimony starts with stewarding the truth. Let me say that again. Stewarding our testimony starts with stewarding the truth. With that, with being Christians who nurture a hunger for God's word and then sustain a commitment to daily applying it to our lives. Then subpoint B, we see the doctrine of the, also starts with an S. Savior, yes. The doctrine of the Savior. When we form the foundation of our belief system on God's word, we will, without a doubt, embrace the true doctrine of our Savior, of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible clearly teaches the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. John 10:30.
I and my Father are one.
Colossians 2:9.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
1 Timothy 3:16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
So kind of some sub-points under this. Number one, we see Jesus is the creator of the world. Colossians 1:16.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
See, second, Jesus received worship as God. John 20, verse 28.
And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God.
Number three, we see Jesus forgave sin as God. Mark 2, verse 5.
When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.
And number four, we see that Jesus is unchanging or immutable like God. Hebrews 13, verse 8.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever.
When you believe the truth about Christ, you will know you can trust him in this life and for eternal life, for he's always the same. And that brings us to point two. Not only do we build on the truth, first word starts with a C, second one starts with a B. That second one's not Bible.
Belief.
Not belief. The second one is behavior. Similar to that, yes. Not contort. Not control. When you conform to something, you often have to do this to get there. Change, yes, change your behavior. Because truth is not just academic. It holds the power to change the way that we live, to shape our testimony for Christ. Paul not only pointed Timothy to his doctrine, but then he also spoke of his manner of life. Because he didn't just preach the truth, but he lived the truth, Paul was able to say, Timothy, you know that my life has been consistent with the truth that I've taught, basically. Subpoint A, we see it's a life of, starts with a P. Purpose, this one might be harder to get, a life of purity. Then 2 Timothy 3:10, once more.
But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience.
A manner of life is from the Greek word agoge, which means conduct, the life led, the way, or course of life. Paul's doctrine affected his conduct in life. Again, that is that whole idea, what you believe affects what you, how you live. This statement carries more weight when you remember that Paul, he didn't inherit a good name from others. Now, his godly reputation and Christ-honoring testimony were a result of his daily choices to die to self and to follow Christ, even in the routine areas of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
The before and the after testimony of a Christian who is applying God's truth reveals the radical difference that Christ makes in a person's life. Now, a continuing godly testimony is the byproduct of a conscious choice to absorb God's word and then let biblical truth guide our daily habits and our patterns. Now, Paul explained this to Timothy as he taught him the qualifications for deacons, which are characteristics all Christians should strive to develop. You see that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 9.
Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience.
Now, Paul said that we're to hold the true doctrine out of a pure conscience, or a conscience that rejects anything that defiles it. When we reject doctrine that violates our conscience, we'll experience lives that are lived out of the pure doctrine of Christ. Then, when others hear of our lives, they'll hear reports of lives that reflect the Savior. Philippians 1, verse 27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
And that brings us to subpoint B, which is a life of, also starts with a P, purpose, yes. It's a life of purpose. Those who observe your testimony watch not only what you do, but why you do what you do. Your purpose is important. What's the driving passion of your heart? What's your motive for service? Now, wherever you are in life, a young single person, a young married husband or wife, a middle-aged man, a woman in your senior years, it's not too late to channel your testimony to point others to Christ. If Paul were to sit down with parchment and a pen and write out his purpose statement, it probably would be elegant in its simplicity to know Christ and to make him known. You can see that in Philippians 3, 7 to 8, and then verse 10.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ.
Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death.
All throughout Paul's epistles, he underscores this great desire of his heart. From the moment of his conversion, he passionately hungered to know Christ. But knowing Christ wasn't enough. He also wanted to make him known. You can see that at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 9:16.
For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel.
It's interesting here, again, a note from the author talking about if you don't have life goals, it's going to need to write them down. And you can devise a purpose statement from these goals. And he gives some examples here. It says, years ago as a young father, I had no idea what God would allow me to accomplish in my life or the specifics of what our family would look like years down the road. It says, but I knew I needed a goal. So I spent some time outlining what I prayerfully wanted the end of my life and ministry to look like. And here's what I wrote. It says, I envision my life as a life invested in loving my family, laboring for Christ, and leaving a godly example and a written philosophy of ministry for the next generation. As I envision a marriage to be an ever-loving, I envision my marriage to be an ever-loving relationship of spiritual growth with a sense of godly satisfaction and strategic mentoring in the twilight years. As I envision my children and their spouses to be growing in Christ and in his service, I envision them walking in the truth and leading their families in the truth. So although I wrote this years ago, I still read through it about once or twice a week. It reminds me of the big picture goal for my life. And it helps me to steward my resources along the way that I can leave that kind of testimony. So again, it's kind of the point of having that so you can be reminded of it, because then you can steward yourself around that. Again, so thinking of Paul, we see it at Corinth. We also see it at Thessalonica, Acts 17, 2-3.
And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures,
opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preached unto you, is Christ.
We see it at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 20-21.
And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house,
testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul chose to live his life so that others would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. When necessary, as often was the case, he dispensed with comfort and embraced suffering. In Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, everywhere he went, the driving passion of his heart was to make Christ known. No wonder Paul could write his final words with a testimony that brightly shone for Christ. His life was wrapped up in Christ and in declaring the gospel. So this next paragraph is pretty convicting. It says, American Christians today have a trend of minimal witnessing. It says, living in the most affluent society in history, we've made our goals temporal. Wealth, fame, comfort. But we've neglected the eternal purpose which Christ assigned to us before he ascended to heaven. Mark 16, verse 15.
Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Regardless of your career, this is a purpose worth investing your life in. That's a purpose worth your sacrifice and your sustained focus. No, it's a purpose on which you can build a godly testimony that will point your children and grandchildren to the power of the incredible grace of God. Consistently living for a purpose of this magnitude doesn't happen by accident. Although we may have at one point made a conscious decision to live to know Christ and to make him known, we have to repeatedly choose to maintain a focus on reaching others with the gospel. We don't want to leave Christ's purpose for us unfulfilled. We see come to point number 3, which is starts with an E. The second word is T. It's not endure your trials. The second word is testimony, by the way. Similar-ish, but that's not the word.
Embellish your testimony.
Not embellish. I will say it ends in ish. It's establish. Establish your testimony. Close. A testimony isn't built in a day, but it is built daily. It's the result of a lifetime of repeated choices to build our lives on truth and then center our activities on God's purposes for our lives. And those choices will be tested. Which brings us to subpoint A, which is persevering in, search the T, in trials, yes. Those we respect the most have been faithful through the trials of life. In fact, their faithfulness is often the reason that we admire them. It's as if their perseverance ascribes an indelible testimony into our hearts. Because you see a real-time display of God's grace, and it confirms that living for the Lord is worth everything. Now, Timothy knew that Paul was no stranger to trials, and Paul's testimony bolstered Timothy's courage. Everywhere Paul went, he endured persecution and affliction. See 2 Timothy 3, verse 11.
Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me.
At Antioch, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. See Acts 13, verse 50.
But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts.
Paul didn't quit. Paul and Barnabas pressed forward to Iconium, which is the second city that's listed there. Here again, the unbelieving Jews made trouble. Acts 14, 2, and then 5 to 7.
But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren.
And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them,
they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about.
And there they preached the gospel.
Paul was again persecuted in Lystra. This time, he was stoned and left for dead, but he rose up and kept going. Acts 14, 19 to 20.
And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead.
Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he arose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe.
Lystra was Timothy's hometown. And it's incredible to realize that the sight of Paul's stoning may very well have been Timothy's first glimpse of ministry. After Paul had been dragged out of the city and then left for dead, he revived. And the next day, he and Barnabas traveled to Derbe. Just can you imagine? Paul traveled 41 miles with undoubtedly crude transportation, perhaps walking, perhaps by an animal taxi, the very day after he had been pummeled with stones to the point of death. No wonder Timothy respected Paul's testimony. Acts 14, verse 21.
And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch.
The three places that he was just at that he got ran out of. But Paul wasn't the only one who would suffer hardship for the cause of Christ. Now, he warned Timothy that Timothy and every Christian who builds a godly lifestyle on the truth will meet with persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12.
Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
All around the world, Christians are persecuted and physically tortured for their faith. Now, this is a recent article. This is actually from 2014 article talking about 2013 reported that the number of Christians killed for their faith nearly doubled in a single year. It says the testimony of these Christians proves that their faith is worth suffering for. It says in the U.S., no persecution is usually more subtle than Christians will endure in repressive nations. No business partner becomes frustrated with you. A family member rejects you. A friend severs his relationship with you. It says, nevertheless, suffering has always been a part of the faith. And if we're to build a godly testimony, we must be faithful through the difficult seasons of life. Your testimony is built as you faithfully live out the truth through the trials of life. Subpoint B, persevering in, starts with a T. Truth. Persevering in truth. As a seasoned Christian, Paul knew that trials were not the only pitfalls that may endanger a Christian testimony for Christ. And that's why he instructed Timothy to continue in all the things that he'd learned. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14.
But continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them.
Continue means to remain, to abide, to be held, to be kept continually. Now, in order for Timothy to avoid the evil men and deceptions, he must not just accept the truth once in his life, but he must live a life of seeking and walking in God's truth through all the daily circumstances and details of life. Faithfulness brings glory to God, and it requires perseverance through the years. So in conclusion, your testimony is one of the most valuable resources that God has entrusted to you. Stewarding it wisely is a matter of committing to Christ-honoring habits for a lifetime. It starts with grounding your life on the truth of God's Word. Again, your belief system affects your do. Then as the truth permeates your life, you must make daily decisions to live by the truth, to let it define who you are and to shape who you become. The challenge that Paul left Timothy with is simple. Ground yourself in truth. Let it change your life, and ultimately, you'll have a testimony for God. Stewarding your testimony is vital, not because of how others will remember you, but because of what they'll think of Christ because of you. Today, tomorrow, and then after you're gone. So that concludes the lesson tonight. Some questions here. Number one, it says, what's the most important question in relation to your testimony? Again, it's kind of interesting worded question, but kind of has that, it has the idea of, no, what do others know of Christ because of me now and then after I'm gone? Not necessarily what they think of me, but what do they think of Christ because of me? Number two, it says, what was the last book of the Bible written by Paul, and from where did he write it? In prison. It says, number three, when Paul wrote to Timothy about his testimony, what did he speak of first? His doctrine or his belief system, truth. Number four, what two areas of doctrine are especially important for Christians to believe? Talks about the doctrine of the Scriptures and the doctrine of the Savior. Number five, a question kind of to answer for yourself, says, in what specific ways does your testimony bring or not bring honor to your Savior? Interesting question to think about. This is number six. It says, God's word is profitable to our lives. What changes has it initiated in your life? And then what profit have you experienced then from those changes? Number seven. It says, Paul's simple life purpose statement would be to know Christ and to make him known. It says, take time and ask the Lord for guidance. Write out your own personal life purpose statement. That kind of be an interesting thing to do for each of us individually. Number eight is, it says, write about a situation in which you've suffered persecution because of your walk with the Lord. Again, another question or answers will vary question. And the verse kind of just closes it all up. It's actually the verse we started with. It says, Proverbs 22:1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Any thoughts from anybody tonight? Anything that stood out to you personally from it? Any other thoughts before we close? Because, you know, often we think about, you hear about, and it is true, not when people talk of character, no, it's good to have a good reputation. And it is true, but kind of you think about it, it really kind of goes beyond that. It's kind of that idea of having good, doing things to have a good reputation to point to him. And that kind of puts another different perspective on it.
Different people say that they're certain people in their life that made a big impact on them spiritually.
that would be a good testimony of somebody, because it's helped them to know the Lord better. It points to the Lord.
Anything else before we close tonight? Right, John.
His dad of your reputation, you really don't have control of to some extent. It can be lied about, destroyed in a day, but your testimony is something you do. It can't be really destroyed, because it's actually what you do in Christ. It's an interesting thought. Just how much, yeah. Like you said, put a lot of high value in our reputations. But if you think about it, it is good, but how many people, their reputations have just been destroyed? So it's good to value it, but a lot more important than that is what our testimony to the Lord.
Let's go ahead and close tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we had to come meet together again as a church and just spend some time around your word and principles about it. Again, do thank you for this study and just this, the truths, and again for the author putting this together. That has definitely been very challenging, and then challenging to be able to think about some things again. And then next week, as pastor does the last lesson to close the study, that kind of just culminates everything with it, and that's of stewarding the gospel. And I do thank you for this study and just the time and the challenge and the truths from it. I pray that it's been challenging to everyone else as well. But again, that we wouldn't just know it and say, yep, that's good and we agree, but that we'd actually do something about it and apply it. And obviously for me and for everyone else, Lord, for that. Pray that you give us safety traveling to our homes again back tonight, and then bring us back together again on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.